Amen. The old rugged cross, we find hope and forgiveness and eternal life. Amen. Amen. Matthew chapter 19 is where I'm at this morning. We've come to chapter 19 in our study of the book of Matthew, and I want to speak with you this morning on the topic of marriage and divorce from a biblical perspective. And I want you to know from the outset that this message is not to condemn anyone from having been divorced. Divorce is not the unforgivable sin, okay? There's forgiveness. But we need to know what the Bible says, because if we don't know what the Bible says, then we'll listen to what the world says, right? And we as God's people need to know what the Bible says. Now, most all of us have been affected at one time or the other by divorce, right? Either a friend or a family member or personally. And few things are more painful, and its impact on our culture cannot be overestimated. Many in our culture believe that the Bible's views on marriage are outdated. Do you agree with that? I think the Bible's always relevant, don't you? But God's design for marriage has not changed. His word is still the authority on the matter. And whether or not we've been divorced, for the good of our current marriages, we desperately need to hear the voice of the one who created marriage in the first place. So I want to direct you to chapter 19 and verse 1. Now when Jesus had finished these sayings, he went away from Galilee and entered the region of Judea beyond the Jordan. Large crowds followed him, and he healed them there. And Pharisees came to him and tested him by asking, "Is it lawful to divorce one's wife for any cause?" He answered, "Have you not read that he who created them from the beginning made them male and female, and said, 'Therefore a man shall leave his father and his mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. So they are no longer two, but one flesh. What therefore God has joined together, let not man separate.' They said to him, 'Why then did Moses command one to give a certificate of divorce and to send her away?' He said to them, 'Because of your hardness of heart, Moses allowed you to divorce your wives, but from the beginning it was not so. And I say to you, whoever divorces his wife except for sexual immorality and marries another commits adultery.' The disciples said to him, 'If such is the case of a man with his wife, it is better not to marry.' But he said to them, 'Not everyone can receive this saying, but only those to whom it is given. For there are eunuchs who have been sold from birth, and there are eunuchs who have been made eunuchs by men, and there are eunuchs who have made themselves eunuchs for the sake of the kingdom of heaven. Let the one who is able to receive this receive it.'" Jesus has just come back from Judea. Once again, he encounters these Pharisees, that group of self-righteous Jews. They're always trying to back Jesus into a corner and condemn his teachings. And this time, they're asking the question, "Is it lawful to divorce one's wife for any cause?" When we read that today, we can't help but think about divorce in our own context today. Few times in history has it been so easy to get a divorce. And while I understand that divorce is sometimes unavoidable, it seems far too easy today. All you need is to have a statement of irreconcilable differences. You can get a divorce online even, I understand. You can go get it cheap and quick while you're sitting at your computer. And far too often, this issue is ignored in the church. And that's why the church struggles so much with that. Because what we do, we don't know what to say to someone who's struggling with divorce. And so we insulate ourselves from them. And they feel isolated from the church because we don't know what to say. And they're not sure what to do. And we struggle with this, of how do we walk alongside our brothers and sisters who are considering divorce or who have been divorced. And the result of not knowing how to deal with it in the church results in Christians running to the court to address marital conflict when they really should be running to the church. But the church has gotten so bad at handling these kinds of matters. We do that for the sake of, well, we don't want to make anybody feel uneasy, or we don't want to do this and don't that, and all these kinds of things. And what's happened is the person struggling with this kind of issue comes to the church and they find no help. So they have to go elsewhere. But God has a different way of dealing with these matters than just running to the secular court. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 1, it says, "When one of you has a grievance against another, does he dare go to the law before the unrighteous instead of the saints?" In other words, when there's a trouble with someone in the church, do they just run to unbelievers to get answers? Well, the church ought to be the place, shouldn't it? The church should be the place where a married couple can come and find healing for their marriage. After all, we need healing about a lot of different things, don't we? A lot of different things. Now, 2 weeks ago, when we were in Matthew chapter 18, Jesus told us how to reconcile a brother or sister who had drifted off into sin and gotten away from the church. It instructed us of how to reconcile them back to the church. Now, that same procedure is also when a married couple is in the church is in trouble. Someone from the church, a close friend, should go to them, and the church should wrap arms around them and help them to work it out. Instead of ostracizing them, instead of making them feel uncomfortable, instead of letting the legal system take over where the church has failed. Besides that, what kind of message do we send to the world when two Christians have to go to the court to get answers about their marriage? And there's, sadly to say, there's as many divorces among church members as there are out in the world. So what is the church to do? How should we approach this matter of divorce in the church? Well, first off, we should comfort one another in love. That's what we should do. Those who have been affected by divorce should be comforted in love by the church, not made to feel embarrassed or guilty or any of these kinds of things, right? We should come alongside those who have been divorced and the children of those who have been divorced, help them find joy and forgiveness and strength in Christ. Amen? We can weep with them. We can serve them. We can point them to the ever-constant presence of God and the ever-faithful, true Word of God, right? Not only should we comfort one another, we should also confront one another with the truth. Let me ask you something. Do you want me to stand up here every week and just tell you stuff that always makes you feel good and lie to you in the process? Do you want me to avoid topics that are uncomfortable just because I want you to feel the warm fuzzies every time you come to church? I don't think so, right? Do we not want to know what the Bible says? So we want to comfort others. Now, we don't want to condemn others, but we don't want to comfort them with falsehood. In other words, we should not tell someone something that just makes them feel better with words that are not really in the Bible. Or take the Bible and twist it out of context to make it say what a struggling husband or wife wants to hear. That would be loving and deceptive. So what are the truths of God's Word about marriage? Well, Jesus shared that here with us. Number one, God created marriage. God created marriage. He defined marriage. Jesus pointed this out. He said, a man shall leave father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. And we can't redefine what God has said. I don't care how many laws you pass out there or how you interpret this or interpret that. We cannot redefine what God has said. Marriage is a one flesh union of a man and woman in a wholehearted, mutual, lifelong relationship. Only God can make marriage and only God can break marriage. The state lacks the right to define marriage, right? They lack the competence to define marriage. We all lack that authority. We've got to submit ourselves and our churches to the authority of God's Word. Now notice also that marriage is a covenant under God. We're told in Ephesians 5 that marriage between a man and a woman should reflect that union between Christ and His church. That passage says the church is the bride of Christ, right? Jesus is the groom. When we trust Jesus as Savior, we enter into that covenant relationship with God, and no one can break that relationship, by the way, right? So it should be the same when a Christian couple enters into a marriage relationship. They enter into a covenant, permanent relationship with one another. Marriage should not be entered into with the idea that if we just can't get along, we'll just get a divorce. And I believe that's common these days. Matter of fact, it's kind of swung all the way around the other way. Let's just don't get married at all, right? Not only did God create marriage, God hates divorce. He does. You know why God hates divorce? Because it has its roots in sin. It does. And God hates sin. Does He not? Given that marriage is created by God and given the implications that flow from that, it makes sense that God would hate divorce. Now stay with me. I've got good news for you at the end. I really do. Stay with me. The Pharisees, they asked Jesus about Moses' teaching. You know, First, they asked Jesus, is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife for any reason? And then they said, they pointed to Moses' teaching, because Moses had said, well, you can give, a man can give a certificate of divorce to his wife and just send her away for any reason. Jesus explained that that was because of the hardness of their hearts. In other words, what that means is because of their sin. In verse 8, Jesus said to them, because of your hardness of heart, Moses allowed you to divorce your wives, but from the beginning it was not so. God's original design, and of course you remember in the Garden of Eden, God's original design was for us not to sin at all, right? But that original design was broken in the garden, as was His original design and intent with marriage of being one wife for life, one relationship, two people for life, that kind of thing. Another thing about this is that God not only designed marriage and hates divorce, but he puts controls on it. The Pharisees were trying to pin Jesus down when they asked Him what Moses had said. Now, in the first century, at the time that Jesus said this, the first century, there were different schools of thought among Jewish leaders laying out different scenarios of when divorce was acceptable. These early Jewish leaders said that if a woman did anything immoral at all, her husband could divorce her. Or even if she was just displeasing to him, he could divorce her. And over time, that evolved into saying that a man could divorce his wife for nearly any reason at all. But again, that was not God's original intent for marriage. That was not his original intent. Let me say something. The bottom line is sin has messed God's original design up in every shape, form, and fashion, right? God's original design for us to live in a Garden of Eden type environment was ruined by what? Sin. And everything since then, all of creation is cursed, and all of the bad things that we see going on in the world today is a result of sin, because God's original design was thwarted with man's sin. So I'm really talking about a common problem here today, aren't I? It's not that we're just talking about divorce. We're talking about that as one thing and a whole string of things, and that's got tentacles everywhere, and it's this thing called sin. That's why Jesus had to come and die on the cross, right? God wouldn't leave us in our sin and have to put up with all these things. That's the reason why Jesus went to the cross. And he rose again so that we might live. Amen? There are only two reasons allowed in Scripture for divorce. It's adultery and abandonment. Jesus said divorce was possible in the case of sexual immorality. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, Paul taught that if an unbelieving spouse chose to abandon his believing spouse, the believer should just let him or her go. Abandonment. The Pharisees were searching. What they were doing, they were searching for circumstances in which it would be possible to end a marriage and get Jesus to agree with them. But the goal is not to find a loophole in the law. Instead, reconciliation should always be the goal, right? I think you'll agree with that. When the Bible mentions adultery and abandonment as the only proper grounds for divorce, that's caused some people in our day to say that the Bible, you know, the Bible's just unrealistic. The Bible's just too narrow to address us here in the 21st century. That's old literature from days gone by and centuries ago, and it can't possibly deal with the problems that we're having right now. Do you think God is stupid? It's not stupid, is he? He's wise. Do you think any of this took God by surprise? Do you think any of our struggles take God by surprise or catch him off guard some way with the challenges that we face today? No. God hasn't left us to fend for ourselves. He's given us the church, including its discipline and restoration, to be the means by which we walk through pain and hurt and neglect and marital strife and all these other issues. We walk through it together, right? Divorce, as Jesus was talking about there, causes another issue, is that outside of adultery and abandonment, divorce leads to adultery and remarriage. And you know, that's something that a lot of us have struggled with, that, haven't we? What about that? What do you do about that thing? Well, stay with me. What about remarriage? Remarriage is biblically permissible only for the offended spouse after a biblical divorce. In other words, the non-adulterous spouse in the first exception and the Christian spouse who has been abandoned in the second exception can remarry according to these passages. Any other way, it seems that it would lead to adultery and remarriage. These are difficult things, aren't they? Difficult passages. As I said to you before, you know, I'm preaching through the book of Matthew on Sunday morning. I'm doing Daniel on Sunday night. I'm doing John on Wednesday night. And Bell and you'll agree that when we preach through a book of the Bible, we can't just skip, hop, and jump, can we? You can't just skip over. Would it not have been noticeable to you if I just jumped over this passage this morning and said, well, that's too difficult. That's too difficult to deal with, and I think I'll just skip it. That'd have been a whole lot easier. But God didn't call me to preach part of the Bible. He did not call me to pick and choose what I preached or to worry about what somebody thinks. He just says, preach it, let him deal with it. And so that's what I'm going to do. Well, we've talked about some difficult things this morning. And the reason God is so serious in His Word about our marriage covenants with each other is because He's so serious about His marriage covenant with us, right? And all of us, all of this may sound like very bad news this morning, especially if you've been involved in a divorce. And I'm going to tell you, I think everybody in here in one form or another has been affected by divorce. Wouldn't you agree? It's either been us, it's been one of our children, it's been a friend or somebody. But I've got some good news for you. And you've been waiting for that, right? Let me tell you, God redeems divorce. Aren't you glad? God redeems. The good news is the redeeming grace of the gospel. Christians who have been part of a divorce situation are still part of the bride of Christ. Still part of it. Jesus is worthy of our praise, isn't he? He's worthy of our praise because he's always forgiving. He's always faithful. Even if the marriage covenant in your life was broken in the past, know that the ultimate marriage covenant that you have with Christ is still firmly intact. Nothing can break that. God picks us up daily right where we are, and he carries us on his covenant of love with us. Unlike an earthly spouse, he'll never commit adultery against you. He'll never abandon you. No matter what happens in the world, Jesus never forsakes his bride, right? Is that not good news? It's great news. All this discussion between Jesus and the Pharisees led his disciples to ask, if such is the case of a man with his wife, is it better just not to marry at all? And then there's that weird verse 12 that talks about eunuchs. And you say, what in the world? Did you think that a while ago when we read that? It says, what has eunuchs got to do anything with this? Well, I use this example of eunuchs to explain that some have the gift of singleness from birth. Others have decided not to marry for the sake of the kingdom. Such a one should use that gift for the glory of God, pouring out their lives solely in the kingdom of God. But it's not for everyone. And I would say it's not for most people. But surely it's a gift for some. Because I want to tell you, what some of the greatest missionaries that we've ever known never married. They never married. As we wrap this up this morning, I want to say to you that sometimes divorce is just flat unavoidable, isn't it? You know, you tried everything that you knew how to do, and maybe you tried for years to straighten it out, and you just literally bent over backward and let yourself get run over and beat up and so forth, and nothing worked. Just unavoidable. And certainly if there's abuse going on and you're in danger, and you come to me and ask me what you should do, you know what I'm going to tell you? I'm going to tell you to get out because you're in danger. I had that happen before, by the way. A young lady came to me and she was going through an abusive situation. And I think I shocked her when I said, get out. I think she was going to, she was almost afraid I was going to condemn her for some reason. I said, no, you're in danger. Get out. And I helped her find a place to live. But if you're in danger, separate yourself. Now, divorce, as I said, never aligns with God's original intent. But sometimes nothing else can be done. So this morning, if you have had a divorce, or one of your kids has, or a family member or close friend, what you need to do starting today is move forward. We just move forward. You can't do anything about the past, right? Can't do anything about that. Move forward. This morning, I would say if you're married, love your spouse like Christ loves the church. Amen. Forget the past. Jesus has already forgiven you for that. Move forward, right? Love your spouse with the same sacrificial love Christ loved the church. And remember that Jesus died for the church, right? That's pretty sacrificial, isn't it? Another thing, if divorce is being considered, remember the healing power of the gospel. Consider how the Church of Jesus Christ can help you resolve the conflict, which is no doubt real and it's damaging. If you are divorced for biblical reason, rest in the gospel in your singleness or possible future marriage. If you remain single, then do so for the glory of God, right? If you can't remain single, then glorify God in the new marriage that you'll have. If you're divorced for an unbiblical reason, and remember we said there's only two, repent and rely on the gospel to glorify God. Repent in the sin to both your former spouse and God and move on. The key to all of this is move on, right? Start now and move on. And that's true with anything, right? We can't do anything about the past. We can't control it. We can't change it. We can't do anything with it. We start now and move forward. Repent of that. Ask God to forgive us. Move forward. And magnify Christ in what we have now, right? Know that no matter what your situation is, there's hope in the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen? There is hope in the Lord Jesus Christ. Divorce is unfortunate, but it's not the unforgivable sin. So let's pray that the grace and glory of Christ will be displayed in the church through the way that we obey the word and apply the gospel to marriage, divorce, and singleness in our day. And I'm going to leave you with that. Let's stand together and go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we've dealt with a tough subject, and these verses have been misinterpreted in so many ways. And Lord, I pray today that you'll help us to have that clear in our own minds about the forgiving power of the gospel that applies to us in our marriages, in our divorces, and these kinds of things, God. We're always going to try to do the right thing, but we still live in a flesh, human body that fails. And so, Lord, we rely on your forgiveness, and we ask for that today. And pray that you'd give us the strength and the hope to move forward. Lord, would you help us do that today? I pray, Father, that if there's anyone here today that just needs prayer, or maybe there's someone here that doesn't know Christ as Savior, and they've not experienced the wonderful forgiveness and grace that you give. I pray that during this invitation time that they might come to know you as their Savior. Just asking you to forgive them of their sins and ask you to come into their heart and their life. Father, would you work through your Spirit in these next few moments? In Jesus' name, amen.